All right. Luke 18. Kate, would you hand Miss, what's her name, our visitor with
there they are.
With the Bible.
Yeah,
one of our solid Bibles just for you.
Luke 18, verse 20 something around there. He just told the rich man that it kept all the essence of the law. In verse 22, he said, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly or difficult shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Sorrowful is an interesting word. It's perlepipus. I wish I could speak Greek. But it means overcome with sorrow. Sorrow even unto death. A sorrow that would make you want death. Let's just look at two of them. Matthew 26. This is this place where the one of three places in the Bible that after Jesus' baptism where he sort of wants things to be different and then he repents. In verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto them, the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell down and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. So this is the kind of sorrow that this let's go to Mark 6. John, this is when John the Baptist is beheaded. Well, let's start in verse 20. Or 18, excuse me. John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and said that, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, even unto half my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This, by many different sources, this didn't take place in the palace in Jerusalem. It took place on a palace at Masada, and it was this incredible palace overlooking that whole, and this is where, is it Masada where the Jews were all committed suicide?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's below that on that same hill or mountain. And obviously the palace is gone because of erosion and everything, but you can see the remnants of it. And this was a big deal, this birthday for Herod. And he had respected, even though John the Baptist had criticized him, he knew that John the Baptist was only one of three Nazarites from birth in the Bible. He was the first prophet in Israel for 400 years. His father was the second highest in the priesthood, second only to the high priest. And so he was very famous, and it was Salome that danced. There's a town near where I grew up in Arizona called Salome, but it's spelled as Salome. But you gotta see this and how sorrowful this would make John the Baptist, who really respected it, but he gave it.
Sorrowful that Herod would be?
Huh?
You mean how sorrowful John the Baptist was, or how sorrowful Herod?
Okay. Herod said he was sorrowful.
Herod, yeah.
Anyhow,
John the Baptist was sorrowful.
John the Baptist didn't care, I don't think.
Only for a little bit.
For a moment.
Pardon? All right, and how hardly is Descolos, with great difficulty, nigh unto impossible, the man with riches. Riches doesn't just mean money, it means whatever you have that's useful. Anything that you possess that's useful to you. For me, it would be all those books I have. That's the only thing I have that I would think is that I would really be really upset if they were destroyed. But the question is, what do you have? Money is part of it, but what do you have that's useful to you? And you can see why, if we are to live by faith alone, then everything we have that is useful is an enemy of that. And that's hard to understand and hard to believe.
Well, you don't mean just stuff. I mean, your family.
No, I know.
Community. I mean,
it's everything. And again, you remember, poverty doesn't have anything to do with money. Poverty has to do with opinion. I mean, you can be poor as a church mouse, but rich in your opinions and your ideas. And so the whole thing, everything that we are studying now about riches and how hard it is with riches, is everything that we possess, including opinions and ideas. And how hard, how difficult it is for us. It's as difficult as a camel to pass through an eye of a needle as it is to enter the kingdom of God with these possessions. This is why emptiness to the point of a vacuum is the mind of Christ. So you possess no opinions. You give breath to no ideas. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, let's look at a couple of those in Acts. Acts of riches. Acts 4. Let's start in verse 4 is where, because there was great fear in the people because of this strange thing that had happened on Pentecost. But not too long after, Peter and John were imprisoned. And they were in prison because the Sanhedrin gave an order that anyone that was preaching about this Nazarene should be imprisoned. And so Peter is before the high priest, and then they're, in this case, that's going to take me forever. Let's just go through it. Go to verse 31. I don't want to go through all that other stuff. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were said, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, or the things that were sold, excuse me. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostle was named Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So in verse 37, it says the money has brought his riches, the same word. It's K-H-R-A-M-A. It's a phonetic spelling. Karama. Let's go to one more. No, let's go to two more. Go to Acts 18. Or 8, excuse me. Now they're in Samaria. Remember, it was forbidden for the Jews to go through Samaria, to even touch the land. But now the apostles are in Samaria. And let's start in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simeon, or Simon, which before
you said
time.
Chapter 18, 9, or I missed it
now. 8.
8. Let's go, verse 8, I'm sorry. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man. Called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they went unto them. They sent unto them Peter and John. But when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Again, and it's that word for riches. Saying, give me this power, that's on whosoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, etc., etc. One more, Acts 24. Back to Luke 18. This is the famous parable, and it's wild because it's the largest unclean animal in that whole region was a camel. And so here's where he said in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I've told you about how some in the prosperity gospel world, and it was preached once, and then I heard it preached by a whole bunch of them. I think Copeland started it. He claimed that there was a city in Syria, but I'm not sure. And he said that the name of the gate to get into the city was called the Eye because it was so small. And the camel had to get down on its knees and crawl through the eye of the needle in order for the camel to enter into the city, which camels don't like to get on their knees. So.
I don't think they can and walk.
I don't either.
Their legs are... Never.
Well, anyway, the point of it is the stupidity of that justification to justify their preaching of the riches is just beyond the pale. The camel is the largest unclean animal. Now, if you want a definition of satire, of use in the Bible, this is it. We did this once in one of our art. We made fun of, used this in one of the stories, and one of the artists had this incredible drawing of a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. But this is the kind of stuff that if we're honest with ourselves, we have to address.
Well, what is wrong with the parable and using that as part of the parable? They're trying to express...
You mean the city?
They're trying to express the difficulty of getting into the kingdom of God.
No, they're saying you can get in with riches, except the camel has to get on his knees.
Oh,
so there's a difference between saying you can or the abject impossibility.
But here it says through the eye of a needle, and this the word needle is no doubt it means it's a needle. It's raphis, which means a sewing needle. It's only used three times in the scripture, and each three times it's used for this parable. The eye of a needle.
Well,
It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich one to enter the kingdom of God. And again, remember, this rich doesn't just mean money. It means ideas, opinions, the way you think things should be. That's why he came to preach the gospel only to the poor. And what they possess and what they're doing no longer gives them sustenance or satisfaction. We can't dance about this one. There's no escape. It's easier for a rich man to go through an eye, or for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, than for one with riches or possessions to enter the kingdom of God. This can't be danced around. It has to be faced. Amen?
Well, in the facing of it, what do you look at? You face that, you look at yourself and what you possess.
Well, there's only one answer. If you're not doing it, it's not going to go sell it all. It's repent. Repent for opinions, repent for ideas of the way you think should be, repent for possessions, houses, cars. Repent, and then at least you're giving it back to God. But if you justify it, the only scriptures that justify anybody having any riches is so they can give to the poor, they give the poor in the community. And this is the preachment. So, this is why repentance is always the case. If as I've said often, what you have, say, I don't know what else to do, Father. If there's something other than what I'm doing, show me. And he may just tell you, go read the Bible. But the point of it is don't justify anything. If you justify this or justify anything else that you're doing, then you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is is abomination unto God. And the reason it's not an abomination, it is the abomination, because it shows that the evil one is still on the throne and you as the temple. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The emptiness of that mind. A clear channel to God. Okay? Well, I don't feel like talking anymore. It's probably good because we're at the end. I mean, we're running out of time. Except we started late because we deemed the time projected. Mm-hmm. Anybody have anything to say? Everybody, by silence, you agree. Huh?
Well, I did have something to say. We taught on communicate yesterday with them. And that word is
not koinonia.
Yeah. And it's like it almost has the same sense of knowledge. You know, you have knowledge of something, you have communicated to the point you have knowledge and you have understanding. You have fully communicated.
It doesn't have anything to do with communication, like telling. That's not what the word means. It means fellowship.
Take fellowship.
Koinonia, and it means also, it's another word that has it as its essence, the emptiness.
Okay.
So that's why we have one mind, one spirit, one soul, one body, one faith, one baptism.
Exactly what I was saying. That's words about a concept. But when those words become flesh and you have communicated, then you've crossed over a threshold into looking at something as opposed to being one with the something. We talk about Christ all the time, but have we communicated? Have we crossed over into koinonia? Have we melded with the things we talk about? And that's what I'm hearing when we communicate. Things have changed from a student to a master, so to speak, just to throw it that for understanding. So as we get together in the mornings and talk about this and talk about that, we're not talking about things so much anymore, but we're communicating. And it's fellowship. If you and I communicate and see the same thing, we are having fellowship. We are seeing Christ, or we are experiencing Him as one. And it's not just intellectual. It's transcending all that. So that was my point, is that word has opened up doors and just seeing things differently.
Well, that's why the word that when it says we confess the Lord Jesus, that has nothing to do with saying Jesus exists.
Right.
It has to do with seeing and saying and hearing and speaking the same thing as He does. That's what confess is, homologia. It means to say the same thing, have the same words. In order to do that, you had to have heard the same thing as He, you had to have seen the same thing as He, and you have to obviously believe the same thing as He. So that confession is part, I guess, of what you're saying, of communicate, but there has to be an agreement. That's why there's no private interpretation of Scripture. Because if there were a private interpretation of Scripture, then two people wouldn't be able to confess the Lord Jesus. You know, I've said often, you don't deny Jesus by saying He doesn't exist. You deny Him by saying you exist. Well, that's a biggie. We are dead. Jesus Christ is our life. No, but if we're not living that, if it's not manifest, then there's an issue. That's why repentance is always their place to return back to. And the preaching of the cross produces that kind of a eye of a needle kind of thing. And so that's when the preaching of the cross, by definition, produces repentance. That's why it's the power of God. Amen? And then the koinonia is the fruit of that. It's the fruit of being in the same place as He is. That same place that He is on the mercy seat. That means we are outside of time. Now, if we are outside of time, then that's why we can't give breath to anything in the world. That's why the word to love as a verb is agapeo, remember? It just means give importance to anything. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because he has put the love of the Father in prison in himself by him still being there, or her. For me to live is Christ. There's no me left. Amen. Take it, big guy.